Our first scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. It can be found on page 19 of the New Testament in the Red Pew Bibles or on the screen. In this passage, Jesus chastises his disciples for their lack of faith. He encourages them to believe that God is able to do the impossible. Listen and hear the word of God. When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Here ends the first scripture reading.
I was very, very proud of First Presbyterian Church yesterday. There was a good contingency of us that went and participated in Big Steps for Little People. It was a 5K run, walk, and we represented really, really well. Before the event, before the race happened, a 33-year-old woman who has dwarfism explained to us her journey and what it meant living her whole life, making sure that she could do things in life without always focusing and without always being concerned about her size, about how tall she was. And it was very, very inspirational. And it just reminded me as I was driving home yesterday of how often we assume that the size of a person or how a person looks often dictates the value of that person. We often get our ratio wrong. When we look at someone, we judge them based upon what we think they're worth, as opposed to really what is happening and what is going on inside of them. We also see that in many, many different areas. That there's the iconic clip of the iceberg, which you've seen, and you know the concept, where at the very top of the iceberg you just have a little bit showing up, and then underneath there's the massive power and the strength of what the iceberg is really able to manifest. So it reminds us again of getting our ratio right, that just because we see something that isn't all that important, underneath there's something that's far more powerful, far more imposing than we would ever imagine. We often get our ratio wrong in regards to people. And also, I would argue, we often get our ratio wrong in regards to our life and our commitment to our Savior. The scripture that we're going to look at this morning, it's going to require a question. It's actually going to require an answer for us to give to a question that we need to keep in our minds. And here's the question that I want you to think of as we go through looking at the scripture this morning. The question is, are we able to maintain a holy balance in the ratio of our pursuit of personal comfort and conveniences and the commitment of God's loving calling in our lives? Okay, so think about the ratio that we have in our own lives. I'm going to say that one more time because that's where I want to focus on, and I want you to be thinking of this as we make our way through Genesis chapter 18. Are we able to maintain a holy balance in the ratio of our pursuit of personal comfort and conveniences on the one hand, we'll make that the left hand, and the commitment of God's loving calling in our lives? Because we've seen and we know that the two often vie for our time and our attention. The two often are contradictory and conflict with each other. So let's go ahead and read in chapter 18, verses 1 through 15, because even though it's not stated in such words, what I think we find is Abraham and Sarah struggling to keep their ratio right. Struggling to keep their ratio right between convenience and comfort and our dedication and devotion to Almighty God. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day, he looked up and saw three men standing near him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Go ahead, do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." And then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." Sarah was listening at the entrance, at the tent entrance behind him. And Abraham and Sarah, they were old, as Brett would say, constantly. They were very, very old. They were old, advanced in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord?'" Let me repeat that. "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And at the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And the Lord said, "Oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you so much that even though you hear us laugh in your face, you never turn away from us. You still fulfill your promises. You still embrace us and keep us in the palm of your hand. And this morning we ask you, and we ask with confidence that you will do the same, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, here's Sarah again. And doesn't it seem like every time we see Sarah, she's almost always shooting herself in the foot. She's always not a model of what we want to follow. And I feel bad, but it's just the way it reveals itself. It's just the way she tends to be as depicted in Scripture. It's a character that she just can't seem to shake. But she's not alone, which is good, because we've been looking at Genesis and we've been seeing time after time, story after story, people who act in the same way that she does. And it seems almost like from the beginning of Genesis, we've been sitting on the edge of our seats waiting for the Lord to fulfill the promises that he has been making with each person that comes up in Scripture. Remember Adam and Eve. God promises to bless Adam and Eve, and all they have to do is be fruitful and multiply. But then they find that their ratio of their pursuit of comfort and convenience and knowledge is far stronger than their commitment of God's call in their lives. We're going to see that as a theme going through Scripture. They sin and pursue pleasure, but God still doesn't desert them. The same is true in the Tower of Babel. We saw that story, and we see there also that the ratio of our pursuit of personal pleasure and pride and our commitment to God's call in our lives is tilted dramatically on the side of the pursuit after pride. But God stays with us. He doesn't give up on us, does he? And with Noah, again, we see how all of humanity has so skewed itself toward the direction of wanting just enough for themselves. It's skewed so much to the side of personal comfort and pleasure that we wonder, how is God ever going to make something good come out of this? And sure enough, we see the rainbow in the sky and we are reminded of God's faithfulness. Sarah is not alone. We find this theme repeated over and over again, and you've heard it yourselves in these pews over and over again over these last few months. So this morning we find ourselves not just with Sarah, but with both Sarah and Abraham. And you remember last week, the two promises that were an integral part of the covenant. Oh, I'm going to ask you what they are. Do you remember what God promises to Abraham that he's going to do for him in the covenant? There are two things. What's one of them? Okay, so the first is, you will inherit, I will give you land so far as the eye can see. That's the first. What's the second? I will give you children. I will give you descendants, so many that there will be as many as the stars, and you won't even be able to count them. Folks, we have been waiting on the edge. I know you've been waiting on the edge of your pews, waiting for these promises to be fulfilled, and they still haven't been fulfilled. So if you're disappointed, think of where Abraham and Sarah is. If you're disappointed because you've been waiting so fervently, right? You have been. I have seen you every Sunday waiting on the edge of your seats. In fact, last week, what we didn't see in verse 17, when God again reminds Abraham that, listen, you're going to have a lot of kids. Look at verse 17, chapter 17. What does Abraham do? It kind of sets the stage for this week. Abraham falls on his face and laughs. That sound familiar? You thought it was only Sarah, right? Chapter 17, verse 17. Abraham falls on his face and he laughs. I think they're a little tired of waiting. And yet, as we read about Abraham and Sarah, as we go all the way back to Adam and Eve and all the others in between, how different are we from those that we've read about? Time and time again, we are reminded of the promises of the Lord. We read the gospel and we hear these promises, but we're not sitting on the edge of our seats waiting for them to come true. Rather, sometimes we just kind of skip over them, because if God tells us in Scripture that in Christ we can do all things through Him who strengthens us, do we really believe that He can do all things? Or is that just, that's just something that makes us feel strong and confident, but He can't really do all things? That's not really a promise, is it? That's just God being nice to us. When was the last time that we actually believed that God would never leave us or forsake us, ever? How about when He states that, I'm going to provide you with everything. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to worry. Do we really take that as a promise? Or is it just something in Scripture that we read and, boy, I wish I could live up to that. I wish I could not be anxious and not worry. But does God really mean that? And the reason why we don't hold on to those promises and claim them as our own, I think, is because our ratio is off. We would rather pursue the things that we can immediately see and feel and smell and touch, the material things of this world, than give our all, our 100% to God. You need to be aware that I may be reading what's not in Scripture in this chapter 18, but I think Abraham and Sarah's ratio is off today. It may not have been off last week or the week before as we looked in Scripture, but I think their ratio is off today. And when we look at this Scripture, I think what we can find is that potentially we can identify it with ourselves as well. So here's the situation. Abraham, we find him outside of his tent sitting down. We don't know what he's doing, but I can envision him taking a nap. He's almost 100. He's allowed to take afternoon naps, right? He's out there taking a nap when this group of three men come. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, Abraham, how can you take a nap when just a few weeks ago you came face to face with God and you were talking with him and he gave you a promise? I would think you'd stay up for the rest of your life waiting for that promise to happen. Abraham, how can you be taking a nap now? But he is. I was almost going to say I'm glad I didn't. He's taking a nap by himself. So this story is so typical of most Bible stories, where we begin with a situation and then we find a complication and then at the end we come up with a solution. So the situation is that Abraham is sleeping. And maybe he reflects us when we have those strong moments in our life when God comes to us and we feel as if we've just talked to God face to face. We've just had that experience where we knew that God was present. What happens when a couple weeks or a couple months or a couple years go by, right? That experience all of a sudden becomes a little more foggy. It becomes a little less real. And maybe that's the situation that Abraham was experiencing. So God comes as three men. Go ahead if you want to show that picture. This image in the Bible is depicted throughout art history, that we find an image of the Trinity. In fact, the Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, and other. Anytime you see that picture in art history, you know, oh, that's the Trinity. In fact, that's the way scholars all the way through to today have understood that God visited Abraham in the form of the Trinity. And that's the way it's been depicted. So anytime you see that picture, you know that's the visitors to Abraham. How do you know? You see that little green leafy thing up in the back? That's supposed to be the oak of Mamre. That's a pretty puny oak, isn't it? But that's what it's supposed to be, right? So there's the Trinity. There it is. That's the scene, at least in our mind's eye, through history, of what it looked like when God visited Abraham. And the situation becomes more intense in verse 9 in chapter 18, when God asks Abraham, where is Sarah? And Abraham responds, oh, she's in the tent. Now, this is where the situation all of a sudden becomes a complication. Okay, so it goes from situation to complication to solution. And it becomes a complication because then God repeats the promise and says, Sarah is going to have a child. This time next year, Sarah will be with child. And we know that the scripture tells us that her biological clock had already run out. And so she does what anyone who has kind of stopped believing in God's promises and started to focus upon their own comforts and conveniences and have forgotten their commitments to God's loving call in their life, she does what Abraham did the chapter before. She laughs. Every time our ratio is skewed away from God, we are hiding in the corner of our tents, of our houses, laughing at God's promises and relying on the world's lies. Little did she know, how could she know, that she was actually laughing in the face of God. And the complication following the situation was that Sarah laughed at God's promises, but then she complicates the complication. Did you notice that? I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you. I love that phrase. You can almost hear God saying, oh, yes, you did, waving his finger at Sarah. You sure did laugh. I mean, how many times do we catch ourselves? I'm not going to ask what Murray just said. How many? Was that Bill Rouse? What did you say, Bill? Oh, jeez. You know, it's like that caption that ESPN showed that they shouldn't have showed. And the announcer said, that was not supposed to be said. Okay, How many times, very few of you probably know what I'm talking about. How many times do we catch ourselves, though, laughing at God's promises? Verse 14 should be our memory verse for the church forever. Verse 14, if you want to look at that. The complications arise in our lives like it did in Sarah's, and then we're asked the question by God, is anything too wonderful for God? Okay, that's verse 14. Is anything too wonderful for God? And when we ask that question, what should happen is when our ratio is skewed, then all of a sudden it should correct itself. Away from our desire for the comfort and the pleasures in life, it should correct ourselves when we ask that question, is anything too wonderful for God? It should bring us back to walk alongside with our Savior after we've been walking away. But be careful when we ask that question, because how we answer that question determines everything about who we are. It's going to determine our relationship with God. It will determine our ratio of how much we pursue our own personal comforts and conveniences and our commitments to God's faithful callings in our lives. Those two things are going to be set in our lives when we ask that question. Is anything too wonderful for God? And what we're really asking when we ask that question is God God? Is God God, or is he just someone who has done something in the past that amazes us and gives us something to at least point to and say, boy, wasn't he amazing, instead of saying, isn't God wonderful now? How do we get people to put commitment to God first and their commitment to pleasures and comforts last? This is the question of our age, and it's especially a question pertinent to us living here in the United States, the richest country in the world. 10,000 refugees from the Syrian crisis is all that we're able to handle. Really? As a church, First Presbyterian Church, that nearly takes in $500,000 every year, we try so hard to keep our ratio right, don't we? And as extraordinary of a congregation that we are, as giving as we are, whenever the need arises, we jump to it and we give in ways that continue to take my breath away. But we can still do better, can't we? That's how we try to make sure that our ratio is right. But as individuals in our own lives, it's challenging, isn't it? How much is too much and how little is too little? We began as a country in the Declaration of Independence that states that we are all entitled to the pursuit of happiness. So from the very beginning, it seems like our ratio is skewed toward the direction of how much comfort and how much pleasure, how much happiness are we able to amass and accumulate in our lives. So what do we strive for today? To be successful, not necessarily spiritual. To be liked, not necessarily humble. To have a group of people around us who want to be around us and not necessarily to be loved with an agape kind of love that can only come from God. Our ratio of our commitment to Christ and our pursuit of comfort and convenience, folks, it's off. And Abraham had settled in with their situation and Sarah. And a radical change in their lives, that's not what they were expecting, and maybe that's not even what they want. I'm reading into that. I'm reading negativity into the story, but maybe that's not where they were in their lives. They were settled. So when God tells them that God will provide, they laugh. What about our own lives? Whenever the storms come in our lives, I'm certain that somebody is laughing in the face of the Lord, and that the ratio somewhere is skewed. If you look around the world today, if you look around our country, if you look in our region, somebody, somebody is laughing in the face of God. Somebody right here. Somebody in our midst. If not, then things would be different. God has given us a mission to ensure that our ratio between personal pursuit of pleasure and conveniences and the commitment of God's loving call, that ratio is not skewed from one side or the other. But somebody has laughed in the face of God, because when I look around me, I do see injustice. Somebody is laughing in this country when policemen are killed on the street and people of color aren't safe from the very authorities that are supposed to be protecting them. So who is it? Who here is laughing in the face of God? And we're so in tune with a 3-hour debate and fascinated by what's happening, but we never dream of spending 30 minutes trying to find a solution to the housing problem that is so prevalent in this county, in Lancaster County alone. So who is it? Who is laughing when in the midst around us people are suffering? Who is laughing in the face of God when, as Christians, we are called to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick? And yet here we are, a little bitty church in Strasbourg, doing all the work when others around us don't seem to be doing much. Who is it that pursues personal pleasure and yet disregards God's calling on our lives? Who is it? It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Join me, won't you? It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So if we did take seriously God's claim in our lives, and if we took seriously the promises that He makes all throughout Scripture and that He has made to us day after day after day, then at 9:31 and at 12:01, when we get out of church, the world should be radically transformed. It should be changed. And Jesus tells His disciples in the Scripture in Matthew that when they ask Him, why are we powerless against the forces of this world? And Jesus says, because you have little faith. That's Him talking to us. If we have the faith, Jesus says, of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. And then he ends with that same, almost the same message that we find in verse 14, chapter 18, when he says, nothing will be impossible for you. Is anything too wonderful for God? I don't think anything is. But unless those who have their ratio right band together, if we're able to work together so that justice will roll down like waters, then everything will be possible. It's time to get our ratio right. It's time to place God's interests and desires in our lives ahead of our pursuit of pleasure and comfort. It's time to start believing and stop laughing at God's wonderful promises that will allow us to transform this world. And remember, it's us. We are the ones who are laughing in the presence of God. May God bless us and keep us as we look to get our ratio right. Amen. Loving God, we do come before You, and we ask You now that as we stand convicted, as we sit convicted here in this building, that You would remind us that Your gospel message needs to transform us and needs to transform the world. Don't ever let us be caught laughing in Your face as we forget the promises that You make to us. As we are surprised by answered prayers, don't ever let us be surprised. As we see miracles happen, don't ever let us be surprised. As we hear Your voice leading and directing us, don't ever let us be caught off guard. Help us to expect it. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name.